Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you for the people that are in this room. Thank you for those that are committed to take their kids and educate them at home. I pray, Father, that as you have called them to do this, that they would find your wisdom and your strength and even your peace, because we get so anxious and so overwhelmed even at an event like this. I pray, Father, that you would be our teacher now. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Rhonda Stoppy, and I help women build no-regrets lives. My website is the No Regrets Woman. Actually, it's not the. It's noregretswoman.com. So we're going to get started. Homeschooling with no regrets. Homeschooling is a unique calling to be a leader in all aspects of your kids' lives. While leading your kids toward academic excellence, don't lose sight of your true calling to lead your children to Christ. We have to realize and not lose our perspective. See, we get up every day and we go into survival mode and we have all this stuff. I mean, I see y'all walking around with your eyes and you're cha-ching, cha-ching, and you're buying all this curriculum and all that stuff. And one lady was telling me yesterday, I buy stuff every year and it goes in a cupboard and I don't even use it. I just like pull it out, try it for a week, and on I go to something else. And it can be overwhelming because we want to have these kids that are raised that are just the best at their academics. I mean, it's kind of intimidating to homeschool your kids because it's like, you know, if they can't read when they're like 14, kind of reflects a little badly on what you've been doing. And so you know there's this pressure to do a good job. And there's a section in Moms Raising Sons to Be Men, and it's called People Pleasing Isn't Pleasing. And I'm a middle child. I am a people pleaser from way back. And we have to be very careful that we don't raise our kids for what people think of us. Do you know what I'm saying? And so when we're homeschooling, that even makes it a little bit more of an intimidation because, you know, I want them to ace those SATs. I want them to get into the best college, or I want them to fill in the blank. And we make that the priority of the time that we're spending with them. And when we do that, we can raise really good kids that don't smoke chew or go with girls that do. And we can raise kids that go to church and sit quietly when they're 2 years old in the front pew and never make a peep. Yay for you. Mine wouldn't do that. But if they leave our homes and they're good people and don't realize their need for a Savior, what have we accomplished, right? Because there's a danger. My husband was a youth pastor for 18 years. There's a danger of raising good kids that become a bit prideful over their how good they are. I would never. Look what they did. I would never. I get that. And as a pastor's wife, raising PKs, I'm telling you, PKs can be okay. But when we stepped into full-time, not youth ministry, but pastor, my husband's been a pastor in Patterson, just down the road from here, for 17 years. And we prayed, God, if we take this job, we will not lose one of our kids. We will not lose one of our kids. That's our priority ministry. But it is something that you know God has called you to this, but we can get so focused on the business of raising good kids that we send them out into the world and they don't even realize their need for a Savior. And maybe they do. Maybe they've asked Jesus into their heart and they've received him and they're living their life, and that happens a lot and that's awesome. But can they be made aware by our genuine living in front of them, except by God's grace, I would be this kind of a mom. Except by God's grace, you know, God allowed us to homeschool. It's not because we're a better family than the ones that go to your youth group that don't homeschool. You know what? God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And if God, we all know that homeschooling is a humbling experience because we all know we don't know what we're doing. And we all get in there and we're like, oh God. But sometimes those homeschooling kids can be raised. It's like, oh, we're the better kids because my mom homeschools us. And God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you and your kids in due time. So every day we have to go before the Lord and say, God, keep me on my knees. Keep me humble. Keep my kids humble. And knowing my goal is not to raise kids that get into the best colleges, not to raise kids that get the best grades on whatever, or can, you know, fill in the blank, the dream that they have, I'm going to help them get there. Yay. But raise kids that understand the purpose for their life is to know Christ and make Christ known in this generation. And the way they'll learn that is if they see it in you. So don't lose your perspective. You are on a mission. And I want you all to say with me, I can homeschool with no regrets.
I can homeschool with no regrets.
And you can. But you can also do it in a way that you look back and you regret. You get one shot at this. The first time that I spoke on moms raising sons to be men, I actually did it at this conference when my son had just come through adolescence, Brandon. And I asked Brandon, you know, when I submitted the book proposal to Harvest House, and I'm like, what should I name the book? What should I name the talk? And he said, call it You're Not Raising Sea Monkeys, because you can't flush us down the toilet if you mess us up. And we all know, because we're homeschool moms, we're like, that's the easiest science project. Let's do sea monkeys. Again, Mom? Yes, again. It's either that or a volcano in the kitchen, and I'm sick of the volcano mess. You're not raising sea monkeys. You get one shot at this. And that's why my passion is to help women build no regrets lives, to help you build no regrets marriages, and to help you parent with no regrets. And if we lose sight of that, eyes fixed on Jesus, if we're on this, you will build a regretful life. You will do it in a way that does not bring glory to the Lord, but it brings glory to yourself. Or you'll do it out of fear and anxiety of whatever, but there is a way. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if I've called you to it, I will equip you to do it, and I'll give you the want to. Remember the scripture that says it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We moved back to California after we had been in Texas for 6 years. And I knew I was going to have to homeschool when we moved back here. And I was like, driving. Because it's a hard job. And I was really having the not want to. But you know what? God gives you the want to if it's what his plan is for your kids. And we also have to say, I'm not the standard. If he didn't give you the want to, don't do it. Because if God's not doing it through you, it's a rough job. As is any ministry if God's not calling you to it. Correct? And if you're homeschooling your kids, it's a ministry that God's called you to. And just like if he called you to Africa tomorrow, how would you prepare yourself? Would you just like wake up and go shopping for the clothes that are in style in Africa and, you know, learn the language and walk around and kind of every day wake up and be like, okay, God, send me someone to share Christ with. Send me someone to make Christ known. Send me someone that you want to reflect your glory in the way that I relate to them today. Do that through me today. You wouldn't want to waste that time that you were in Africa. What if in the back of your hut you found like a vein of gold in some mountain and you started chiseling away at it and you started packing it in your suitcase and then your visa's up and they send you home and they stop you at the airport and they say, you can't take this gold with you. That's not yours. Well, no, I worked for it. And you forsook sharing the gospel. You forsook the people of Africa, which somebody sent you there to represent Christ, and you mined for gold. And now, party's over, go home. And they take your gold because you can't take that with you. Don't we do that in life? We're strangers. We're foreigners. We are an ambassador for Christ in this generation. And we go, oh, pretty. And we start chiseling out that little gold in the back. And maybe that's not a possession that you're into. Maybe it's the accomplishments of your kids. We all know what we want our kids to accomplish. And sometimes we mine for that. And it seems like the right thing to pour our lives into and to forsake everything else because that's my kid. But Jesus says, pursue me. Pursue Christ and living every day, waking up and going, God, I want my kids to know Jesus because of how I relate to them today. When I blow up at them, I want to have the humility to apologize to them. When I'm on the phone and I'm gossiping and they walk in and they hear me, God, convict me of that and make me repent to them. I want to be washed with the water of the word. Because if I'm not being transformed by truth, I have nothing to teach these little people in my home, these little Oompa Loompas that you've called me to train. And it is a ministry that God has called us to, and we can't lose our perspective to know Christ and make Christ known. Here's a quote from my book, If My Husband. When you and your husband learn to live with a missional perspective, you can stop looking to each other to fix difficult situations. And you can know that whatever trials or blessing God allows to come your way are divinely orchestrated by the Lord, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in a crooked and perverse and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. This means that God will use whatever means necessary to shine his glory through your obedient lives so that through your testimony, he can create an appetite to know him in those that he is drawing to Christ, beginning with your children. One of the most dynamic evangelistic resources you have at your disposal is a happy marriage that reflects the joy of the Lord. Homeschool wives, we're so guilty of this. In fact, someone was just talking to me at my table and saying, yeah, you know, I don't even take care of myself. I don't even do my makeup. I don't ever get out of, wear the same yoga pants for 3 days. Who's going to know you buy all black ones at your uniform? And you don't even, am I kidding? And your husband comes home and you're like, hey, babe. And he's like, Hey, I remember when I got pregnant with my youngest, and it was kind of a surprise pregnancy. We bought a house in the middle of nowhere, and it was on a ranch, and my husband's dream was to be debt-free and live in the country. And I'm like, okay, let's do that. And I remember the day that we bought this place, and I was covered with snow. It was adorable, little gingerbread. And then when we closed escrow, we went back and looked at it. The snow had melted, and it was a shack, truly. And we lived on a generator for 2 years. Slept on a sofa bed in the living room. My two kids at the time were in the bunk beds in the bedroom. We had a wood stove in the living room, so I tried to be like, you know, oh, it's just romantic, and it's going to be great. Of course, you know, there were lots of tears, especially when the cows are coming from our neighbors and walking on top of the pipes on top of the ground because the people had not put them underground and breaking my water pipes. My husband's at work from 5 in the morning till 7 at night, and this woman who was born in Los Angeles and lived in the Bay Area my whole life is now Green Acres, living on a mountaintop. And when those cows would break the water, I had no water till Steve got home. And I would call him crying, and he'd be like, I'll be there as soon as I can. And I remember it was, you know, it's romantic, I'm going to embrace this life, whatever. And it was so romantic, I got a surprise pregnancy with my third child. And the road to our house was real windy, and so I didn't go anywhere because I was nauseous and it made me sick. Those first 4 months, you know what I'm talking about? And I had given away all my maternity clothes because I wasn't going to have any more kids. God surprised us with two more. One, Kayla, who is our youngest, and then Tony, picture of him somewhere, our oldest son, didn't come to our family till he was 15. So you never know how God's going to ask you to be a parent. But I remember after the nausea was kind of passing, and Steve was home for work, and we're sitting down at dinner, and I went in to go to the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I came out, and I'm like, babe, how long have I looked like this? I had on like his yellow slug, you know, banana slug sweatpants and a big t-shirt that was his and no makeup. And I'm like, how long have I looked like this? And he's like, it's okay. You're busy with the kids. And I'm like, he didn't say, oh, it's fine. But sometimes I think we just have to remember that we want to honor them by taking care of ourselves. And, you know, we can be the best homeschool mom, but how do we honor our husbands? Do you brush your teeth before you kiss him when he walks in the door? Do you kiss him when he walks in the door? Right? And having an understanding that the most secure children are the ones who know mommy and dad love each other. And the best evangelistic tool that you have is if you're loving Christ the way God's called you to, and that love is spilling over onto your husband, that is the magnet that will draw your kids to Jesus. My husband was a youth pastor for 18 years. And in 18 years of youth ministry, kids that were raised in good Christian homes with hypocrisy, 75% of them leave the church and never come back after high school. And I have watched homeschool families behind closed doors gossiping about the people at church, but what they let their kids wear to church, and we would never, and we're not like that. And mom, there's this thing called emotional incest where mom makes her kids her best friend, usually it's your firstborn. And you start dumping on him all the things that you're frustrated with. You start telling him about, you know, your dad just can't even put gas in the car. Or your dad, you know, and you complain about your husband to your kids. And you make them your best friends. And you are undermining the security of your children. Do not do that to your kids. So if you are living in a way that says, I love your dad, and your dad is my priority relationship, that gives them this security that is just an incredible gift that you give them. And it's a magnet to have them say, Mom and Dad say they love Jesus, and it's reflected in how they love each other, and that spills over into how they love us. I want to know that Jesus. And I shared in my last session, you give me a kid who's raised in a meth crack addict home, and you say, hey, you know Jesus loves you? Do you know Jesus knows your name? And he loves you. And they go, me? He knows my name. He loves me. I want to run to him. I want to know that Jesus. And you tell a kid that's been raised in a good Christian home with mom and dad that are hypocrites, Jesus loves you, and they get in the car, and they give each other the silent treatment. And those kids go, I know. I've heard it my whole life. My parents have preached it. Whatever. You have a huge responsibility to live it. If you're married to someone who is not a believer, how much more of an opportunity to honor that man? I don't know why I'm even talking about this, but let me just tell you, if your husband is not a believer, you still are required by the Lord to honor and respect him. And a lot of times women who are married to someone who doesn't know Christ undermine, you know, well, dad, you know, he doesn't pray. Oh, you know, dad, he doesn't know Jesus. He won't go to church with us. And you're dishonoring him. You know what Peter said? Shut up. He will be won without a word if you're loving your husband, respecting him the way God's called you to, even if he's not walking with Christ. And that will be the light that draws your kids to Jesus. Your unconditional love for your husband, understanding that until God opens his understanding to his need for a Savior, he's not going to see it. And if you have seen it, it's because God mercied you with salvation, and you should be grateful for that. And let's teach that to our kids. Let's teach that to our children. So the first point is we're going to talk about Moses, the reluctant leader. And I want you all to say with me, I can homeschool with no regrets. Moses was a powerful leader, but he was first a reluctant leader. By the time that Moses saw the burning bush, he had already killed an Egyptian, he'd already been exiled in the desert of Midian, and he was happy to stay there. He was doing his midlife crisis. I'm 55 years old, I get it. I gotta tell you, when Harvest House asked me to write the second book, I cried. And I told Steve, please tell me I'm not allowed to write it. Because if you tell me I don't have to do it if you tell me I'm not allowed. And I was not kidding. And I gotta tell you, my husband teared up. And he's like, I don't want you to do it. I want you home. But God's opening the doors. And for me to tell you no is disobeying the Lord. And I can't do that. And he said, get alone with God and make your decision. And I looked at Moses' story. Talk about convicting. He's like, get somebody else. I don't talk so good. And God got kind of mad at him, you know, remember? He's like, you're doing it, you're doing it. So he was reluctant at first. How about that? I don't want to homeschool. I remember that. I don't want to homeschool every year. Let this be the year I don't have to do it. Can we not afford a Christian school? What is going on? Why do I have to do this, Lord? Some of us every year wrestle with it. Some of us love it, and you're really good at it. Some of you make missions out of sugar cubes, and it's super fun. I was not a super homeschool, super fun homeschool mom. I'm like, get the work done, we'll go do something fun. Where I know some of you are like, amazing, and I appreciate that so much, and I would love to have sent my children to your house. But Moses said in Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, I love this, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Exodus 4:1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Nathan, our worship leader in our church, is here today, and he has a CD out. If you want to get it on iTunes, it's called Every Breath, Every Beat. Awesome. And I listen to it. It's my jam before I speak in the morning. So I was listening to that this morning. My son Brandon's on there on the guitar, and my daughter harmonizes, so it's kind of like, you know, my peeps are there. I think my son-in-law drums too. Yeah, so it's kind of, I'm kind of a groupie. Anyway, there's a song on there that he actually puts into words this whole story of how Moses, and he's like, burning bush, they won't believe me. And I love that song, because it's like, you know, he was going, no one's going to believe this. Send somebody else. I'm happy here. I tried. See, God puts into our heart something that he wants us to do. Have you ever had, it's that I got to do it thing, and then it's a decade later before God opens the doors. I remember Steve and I wanted to be in full-time Christian ministry. We were youth ministry. We always did bivocational stuff. We were up until 4 in the morning with teenagers. He'd get up in the morning and go to work as a carpenter. And I remember for a decade praying that we could just do that job full-time. And I think God made me do that because when we finally went into full-time ministry and it gets hard, he reminds you. He begged me for this. I'm like, yeah. That's right, I did. Thank you. And I think the same thing, you know, in Moses' heart, he saw the injustice of how the Egyptians were treating his people, and he killed an Egyptian because in his heart he wanted to do something. And God was like, dude, not you're doing that in your own strength, and you're going to mess it up. But when we do stuff in our own strength, it humbles us, doesn't it? And sometimes when we want to do something to serve the Lord and we mess it up, then we go, I'm out. I quit. I'm good. And that's what happened to him. God humbled him to a place where he was in Midian. He was married. He had a couple of boys. He's good. He works for his father-in-law, you know, that family business. I just take care of sheep. I don't have to talk to anybody all day long if I don't want to. I mean, my husband, he really likes to just work, and he's a pastor. And so by the time he gets home from work, there are no words left for me, because when he was hammering, I could talk his ear off, and he would actually respond. Now he's like, I'm just sure he hears wah-wah. So I have to be very, very careful when I'm ready to have a conversation with him. But I think Moses was good in where he was, ready to just stay right there. And he was a reluctant leader. He was a humble leader. He was humbled by God so that God could exalt him in due time. That's 1 Peter 5:6. Ever been humbled by God? He's like, you know what, sweetheart? If I let you do what I've put in your heart to do now, it's going to be all about you. You know, God anointed David as king at 17 years old, and it was at least 17 years before he danced in the streets of Jerusalem as king. God's like, I'm going to anoint you, but you don't get to be king till I take you through the fire. Numbers 12:3 says this. I love this. Now the man Moses was very humble above all the men that were on the face of the earth. Wow. Can you imagine if God said that about your kid? Not that kid got the best grades in school. That kid was the best athlete of all time. But that kid is one of the most humble people on earth. God uses people from our place of humility, and we have to continually come back to him. See, when you get mad about something, something's violated you or something has made you upset because you just mopped that floor and they walked all over it, you can know that it's an idol in your life. And what is it? Respect of others. You don't care what I do all day. So it doesn't mean I'm not going to teach my kids not to walk on a floor after I mopped it, because I want them to not do that to their wives. But when I get mad to achieve my goal, then I know it's my pride and it's my idolatry of respect. You will respect what I do all day. And they're like, mm-hmm, sure, okay. Instead of saying, time out. If I let you do that, you're going to do that to your wife. And you're going to be telling her by your actions, I don't care what you do all day. Here's a mop. Go for it. The next points are in weakness, and I'm going to give you the points, and then we'll go back over them. And you're in your notes. In weakness A, God's character is revealed. B, God's strength is revealed. And C, God's glory is revealed. Exodus 3:6 says this, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Exodus 3:13 says this, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Exodus 3:14, God says this to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. In 1 Chronicles 17:16, King David said this, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Ladies, I pray that a lot. I'm kind of crazy. I would have sucked the life out of my husband trying to get him to make me happy. I would have been resentful when he didn't measure up to my expectations. I'm not an arguer, I'm a silent treatment person. And I would have killed our marriage by, you know, what's wrong? Nothing. Okay. You know, when they ask, then they go watch TV and you're like, I can't believe you just went and watched TV. You said nothing. I know the wife I would have been, and I know the mom I would have been. But by God's grace, when my youngest daughter, when Meredith was 4 and Brandon was born, I shared this in one of my sessions, so if you already heard it, sorry. But I'm busy. I got to make some Valentine centerpieces for the Valentine Bay Church and get your shoes and let's go and come on and da, 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 da. And what do you mean you can't find your shoes? You just had them, you know, that whole thing. You know what I'm talking about? And Meredith at 4 years old, firstborn girl, very articulate. They know everything, by the way. She said, I know you can't wait till we're grown so you can do whatever you want. 4 years old. Thank God she was the firstborn and not my son, or he wouldn't have said a word and we'd have just been on Oprah one day talking about his feelings. But I got a glimpse of the impression I was giving my kids. You're an inconvenience to my ministry. Now get your shoes and let's go. And we have to understand that they need to understand, you are my ministry. You are the one that God has called me to pour into. Now, I will tell you this. That does not excuse you from serving in your churches. Because a lot of homeschool families are like, no, I homeschool. That's all I do. And they don't come down and work at VBS. And they don't stay after church and say, hi, I'm so glad you're here visiting. Let me just give you a little commercial. Wherever you go to church, that's your home. And if someone walked into your house and you didn't know them, you wouldn't like not make eye contact with them and, you know, oh, someone's here. Oh my goodness, someone's here. Should we talk to them? I don't know. Somebody else will talk to them. The dog's talking to them. Good, that's good. No, you would be hospitable, which God calls us to be hospitable. And you would walk up to them and you'd say, welcome. Hi, my name is Rhonda. And you would offer them a drink of water. You would say, hey, how old are your kids? Or, you know, let's get you connected, because that's hospitality. I have to tell you, I have visited churches. I have visited women's retreats because I go by myself a lot, and people do that to me. I'm sitting there by myself at a table, and they're like, somebody else will sit with her. After I speak the first time, then they're like, hi. And I'm like, where were you when I was feeling all alone? Make it your ministry and teach your kids. This is our home. And we are going to welcome you. Your pastor cannot do it himself. And your pastor's wife may not be the person that can just walk up to people and talk to them. It may be just like, you know, she'll go work in the nursery and clean in the kitchen. Praise Jesus that she wants to do that. But God has called us to bring people in. Not, you get three times when people visit your church. You get three opportunities to make them feel welcome. And then they're moving on, if they even come three times. In weakness, God's character is revealed. Who am I, O God, that you should know my name? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? I know the woman I would be. I know the kids I would have raised. I know the marriage I would have ruined. Except that because of the tightest two women in my life, when Meredith said, I know you can't wait till we're grown so you can do whatever you want, I'm like, I need help. So I bought books to be a better mom. And the books made me feel guilty because I realized they didn't have the power to change me. Or I didn't read them, and that made me feel really guilty because they're over in the corner getting stacked up and dusty. And when I reached out to Titus, two women who were real and genuine, and they spoke truth into my life, and they invited me to study the Word with them, those women saved my marriage and saved my children from being raised by a crazy lady. And that's God's plan, that the Titus two women, the older, would teach the younger how to love their husbands and love their children. And yet we're busy because, you know, I'm homeschooling. I'm raising my kids. I know you have a two-year-old that you think is going to go to jail one day. You'll get through it, but I don't have time to tell you about that because I'm on the... No, you're a Titus two woman to someone. And God says, hey, I want you to tell them you're going to survive these sleepless nights with that newborn. Hey, I know you feel like you're super busy and don't have time to be washed with the water of the Word, but if you miss that, you will not have the strength to do what God's called you to do. I'm praying for you. Moses on the top of the hill holding my arms up. I'm here lifting you up. We have to understand that if we are not those Titus two women, who is going to be? And that's why I write the books that I write and why I speak, because it's just, imagine if you had your own personal marriage mentor or mommy mentor. It's written the way that I talk. I write it in tiny little bites because I speak at MOPS. I speak it all over the place. And women say, I'm not a reader. I'm like, okay, you read Facebook all day long, so you're a reader, dude. You just don't want to read a book. I get it. So I write it in tiny little bites. Just put it on the toilet because it's only 5 minutes out of the day that you get by yourself, except for the toddler's fingers that are under the door going, Mommy! That's why we're always constipated until our kids hit junior high. And just read through the books and get the wisdom. It's the Moms Raising Sons to Be Men is stories of moms in history. Spurgeon's mom, Billy Graham's mom, women that we can just glean from what they did in their generation. It's your turn now. The baton has been handed to you. And the marriage is just book is just full of love stories. I can't even tell you. I don't have enough time to chase that rabbit. But I'm telling you, those love stories will inspire you to build that kind of a marriage that shines brightly, that draws others to want to know our Savior. Because everybody gets married hoping for happily ever after. And everybody wakes up and says, what happened? I married a person. When Steve and I were on our honeymoon, we went to a whole bunch of fun places. And one of them was Yellowstone. And we wanted to see the geyser. So we hiked. We took a month. It was super fun. Like, went to Mount Rushmore and the Grand Canyon. Just super fun stuff. And when we went to the Yellowstone, Steve's like, I got an idea. Let's hike up there, and when we're up that high, from that vantage point, we'll be able to see the geyser go off from up there. It's going to be super cool. And I'm like, okay. And now this, I have to back up a little bit of story, because when I talked about being constipated is what made me think of this. I was super constipated. I mean, we were traveling in a car. I was eating fast food. So the night before that, Steve had said, just take one of these little pills, and it's going to make, you know, can make everything. So I'm like, okay. I'm a 20-year-old blushing bride, but I'm like, okay, okay. So I take the little pill. The next morning, nothing happens. So Steve's like, it's okay. We'll do another one tomorrow, and let's just, you know, let's go to Yellowstone. So we go to Yellowstone, and I, you know, had my morning coffee and all that, and then we start hiking up this mountain. So I've had coffee, I've had a laxative, and I'm getting exercise. And the higher that we get up, the gurgling starts in your belly. And I don't want him to, you know, I'm like hanging back. It's like I'm super embarrassed, you know. It's like once you have a baby in front of him, then you're like, whatever. But at that point, I was just like, and so I'm kind of hanging behind him, you know, and then I'm like, dude, I kind of think I got to get to the bathroom. And he's like, do you think you can make it? We're like almost at the top. And I could see him. He's like looking at the top and he's looking at me. And I'm like, I can make it. So we start, you know, hiking. At this point, I hadn't broken it to him that I'm not a hiker. I hiked with him when we were dating, but it's like, okay, I'll give him a couple months into the marriage and then I'll break that one to him. So I'm hiking up there, and I'm looking at, and he's looking at me, and he's like, "You okay?" And I'm like, literally hiking and stuff, and hiking and stuff. You know what I'm saying? Composing myself. And then finally, I go, "Dude, if I don't get back down there, we're gonna have our own geyser right here." I gotta go. So I hike back down, and he, I know, was thinking that whole for better or worse thing. You know, he's like, "The mountain's right there." So, and it was gonna be sunset, so it wasn't gonna, this is his one chance, because the park closes at sunset. So he decided to forego his plan and walk me back down to the restroom. I made it, went to the bathroom, it was fine, but the park was closing and we didn't get to hike back up to see Old Faithful up there. And I think that's when my husband realized he did not marry a princess. And that's what we all have, those stories where it's like, we're just, oh, I married a real person. And whenever you get to that place, you have to understand that as you live in light of that's who you are, you expect mercy from them. You want their kindness and their grace to cover the things that you do. You ran the ATM card and you went over, you know, you overdrew, or you hit something with a car or forgot to put gas in it and he had to go somewhere early in the morning. You want him to believe the best about you. Corinthians says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." You want him to believe that you didn't do it intentionally. But don't we look at them as soon as they walk in and it's like the toilet seat was up in the middle of the night and we fell in and we're like, "That was intentional. I know he did that on purpose." And maybe he's passive aggressive and maybe he ticked him off and maybe he did. But for the most part, believe the best about him. It's like, no, they just forgot. They just forgot. God's strength is revealed is the next point. In our weakness, God's strength is revealed. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 1 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore,'" this is Paul talking, "'will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Exodus 33:15, "And he said to them," I love this, "'if your," he said to him, "'if your presence does not go with me, I will not go up from here. Carry us not up from here.'" Ladies, I have prayed that so many times when God's calling me to go somewhere or do something. It's, "God, if you're not going with us, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. I do not want to do anything in my own strength because I know I'll mess it up. I know I'll do it for my own glory. I know I'll do it out of my own kind of the puppet master, you know, kind of manipulating everything, trying to make it all work out. It's like, I just want to go only if you send me." And I pray that often. In my weakness, God, I won't go unless you send me. The next point is, God's glory is revealed when his strength is at work in your weakness. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." If God has given you children, he has judged you faithful, appointing you to that service. If God has called you to homeschooling, it is a ministry that he has judged you faithful to his service. This is not just something you do. This is God saying, there is a crazy world out there, and we're watching the news, and we can't even begin to imagine what's going to happen, what kind of a world our kids are going to be in when they're adults. I've got 5 grandchildren and 3 on the way. I'll have 8 by the end of this year. And I look at their little lives and I think, how on earth is this world going to even look by the time they're grown-ups? What can we do about it? What God's put in front of us to do. Yeah, we can go stand on a street corner and hold up a sign. Yeah, we can repost the memes that we like on Facebook. We can get in arguments with people over our political cause or whatever it is that you think you need to do. But God says, do what I put in front of you to do and do it well, as unto the Lord. And I've appointed you to this. I've appointed you to be an architect of the next generation. Those children I have put in your care, those children that go to your church who don't have godly parents, will you open your eyes? Our oldest son, Tony, didn't come to our family until he was 15. We met him at church. He needed a family. And God opened our eyes and said, that boy is yours. Tony is, I don't know, he's in his 30s now. He's married to a wonderful godly woman. He graduated A&M University. He's a fighter pilot in the Air Force. He flies the F-22, which he's an overachiever. And he just got his own command. He's actually training the new F-22 pilots. I didn't go out and say, hey, I'm going to go find those new guys that are going into the military and tell them Jesus loves them. But Tony can. And Tony said he's loving his new job because he's getting all these young, wide-eyed pilots that, you know, if you get handpicked to fly an F-22, that's a really big deal. And he's stepping in going, hey, you're not all that. You know what happened to Tony when he grew up in our home and he dreamed of being a fighter pilot? When he moved into our house, you know, it's hard because you haven't built a relationship with the child to just be able to talk to him. And ladies, men don't talk face-to-face. Mostly they talk shoulder-to-shoulder while they're doing something. So when your kids are little, you're like, look at me, look at mommy, look me in the eye. When your son starts going, you can either go, what is going on here? Or you can go, oh, this is that man thing. I had the best conversations with my son Brandon while I was teaching him to drive a car. Wait, he was on the side. Just because we would both be looking that way. I led my great uncle to Jesus at 81 years old as we were driving up our canyon, and he was the passenger in my car. And this gruff old cowboy had just tears. And he came to Christ, not because I was looking in his face, but because we were looking straight ahead. And so Tony came into our home, and it's like I wanted to talk to him about girls, and he wanted to have conversations about girls, and he wanted to have conversations about his dream to be a fighter pilot and his dream to go to A&M, and he wanted to talk about girls, and he wanted to talk about all these things. And I knew if I sat him down, I was not going to get a word out of my boy. But he had a Jeep that he worked on in the middle of the night because it was really hot in Texas, so that's when you work on a car. And he'd go out in the heat, and didn't have a top on it, and I would sit there, and with that boy's head in the engine, we talked about girls. We talked about his relationship with Jesus. We talked about his dream to be a fighter pilot. And I remember him being afraid that if he gave God his dream, God wouldn't let him have it. And he was really scared. And years later, he graduated from A&M, and he went to Panama City, Florida, to train as a fighter pilot. And he went to a Sunday school class off campus, off base. He went to a Sunday school class off base, and his Sunday school teacher said, I'm an ex-fighter pilot. And I'm here to tell you that if God called you to this, it's not because you're all that. It's because God has handpicked you for a ministry. We had been telling Tony that. But he called home, and he was telling Steve all about his, you know, and he almost ejected out of the ocean. I guess that was when he was in Japan. But anyway, that was probably top secret, so keep it to yourselves. But he said, you know what? I'm living my dream. And that Sunday school teacher made me realize it's not enough. We pour into our kids. We pray for them. And then we wait for God to bring someone else that's going to take that torch and remind them this is what God has called you to, and give them the insight that God's giving them for what he's calling them to do. And our next point is God's glory is revealed. His strength is revealed when in your weakness. I'm sorry, I'm going to start over. God's glory is revealed when his strength is at work in your weakness. And we already read those scriptures. Isaiah 43:7 says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. What does glory mean? Does glory mean I created you so you make me happy? I used to think that. I used to think glory just meant, yay, God, look at your glory. That word glory in that context means reflect his character. God says, I've created you to live in a way that when people see your life, they will know my character. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Same thing. Not do your good works so people go, wow, look at, she's such a good Christian. But live in a way that his glory is reflected as you serve him, as you do what you do with him doing it through you, that gives others around you an appetite to want to know your God. There's enough religion in this world. Religion breeds rebellion, and it'll begin in your children. You're serving Jesus not because of your religion. You're serving him because Jesus said the priority of life in Mark chapter 12 when the Pharisees said, what's the protos? What's priority of life? He didn't say, go light some candles, chant a mantra, do some good deeds, dunk your kids in water, whatever. He said, oh, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your whole being. That's the priority of life. Fall more in love with Jesus today than you were yesterday. Your soul is your what makes you you. Your heart is your emotions. Your mind is your thoughts, and your strength is with what you do. But we go this, I love God with what I do. Watch, look how much I love you, God. And he's like, slow down, sweetheart. You're not ready to do that yet. I want you to fall in love with me with your heart. And how do we do that? Washed with the water of the word. God says, you thought I was altogether like you. I'm not like you. Stop assigning your character qualities to God. He revealed his character through the pages of Scripture. Go back over all of those Bible stories that you know so well, the David and Goliath and, you know, Samson, all those, Abraham, Sarah. We know those stories really well. Go back over them with your kids and with yourself. And instead of saying, what did David do? What did Sarah do? What did Goliath do? What did God do? What did God do? I did that. I started doing that in 2008. And in the margin of my Bible, it has God character, God's ways, God's character, God's ways. How can we fall in love with someone if we don't really know their character? How, when something happens and we're like, well, if you really love me, you wouldn't have let that happen. Well, if you had studied God's word, you would realize that God lets sweet, cute little Joseph be sold into slavery by his brothers because God said, I'm going to make you second in command, but you're not ready. And if we know that about God's character, when something comes into our kid's life where we're like, I don't like that I have to send my kid to that environment. So a lot of divorced moms have to send their kid somewhere, the custody, you know, battle, and they have to send their kids with that stepmom and that dad. But I can keep my eyes on Jesus. I can pray. When they come home, we can have good conversations about that R-rated movie that their cool dad let them watch. And here's the key. You can't be sinful in your own heart against cool dad. Because if you've got sin, your prayers aren't effective. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, accomplishes much. But if you're resenting that man, you're resenting that situation, your prayer life is being quenched, and you can't even pray effectively for your children. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to be careful because we become glory stealers. We want our kids to reflect our own glory, not God's. We are all born with a need to feel significant. Our value only comes in our relationship with our Creator. That's why I wrote, if my husband would change, I'd be happy. We want to be valued. We want our worth to come from that Prince Charming who's going to sweep us off our feet. We long to be rescued. God put it in our hearts to long to be rescued because we need a Savior. And so that's why we love those princess stories, because it appeals to that need that we truly have. But Satan always has a counterfeit. And so we believe that our husband will be that Prince Charming that's going to give us that happily ever after. And the only one who can is in our relationship with the one who created us to find our worth in relationship, but in a relationship with him and him alone. When you find that, and if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you're like, I thought this was a homeschooling talk, I get that, but I can tell you all the advice I can, but if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then you're just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and doing the best you can. And that's not God's plan. And if you do not know him, if you come to me, in the back of my books, in the appendix, I have How to Have a Relationship with Jesus, and I will give you a copy of my book, because it's that important to me. Actually, it's that important to God. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and in faith, follow me as I follow Christ. God gave Moses a helper. I love that he was like, dude, I'm kind of don't know what I'm doing here. And God said, I'm going to send you your brother, Aaron. And ladies, God, if you're married, God gave you a helper. It's your husband. And there's a section in Moms Raising Sons called Control Freaks Raise Freaks, because we're like, no, babe, just stay back. Just don't even touch anything, because you're not going to do it. Oh, don't put the dishes in the dishwasher like that. That's not how I do it. Oh, no. You don't know how to. And we control, and we don't even let our husbands be our helper, because they don't do it our way. Isn't that kind of prideful, maybe? Isn't it something where you can go, you know what? It doesn't matter if it's not done the exact way I want to do it. You need help. And if he's willing, or maybe you need to ask, because sometimes they're like, dude, just stay back. She's crazy. How am I going to get in that? And you know what? They're happy, like Moses, they're happy to just be like, she's got it. But maybe you need a little help. We get to tell our husbands what romance means to us. Because the Bible tells our husbands to live with us according to knowledge. They don't get you. You don't get you. Every 28 days, you don't even know who you are. And they don't either. And they're kind of scared of you. But when you first get, you're dating and you get married, they give you flowers, they give you chocolates, they hang out, whatever. And you're like, yeah. And then after you're married and you have a couple of kids and hanging on you, and they come in and they bring you flowers and they give you that look, and you're like up to your elbows in, you know, dishes, and you got laundry piled up, and the kids still have to be fed, and they want to bathe them all before they go to bed, and he's got flowers, and he's like, it's going to be a lucky night. And you're like, dude, I want to slap your face with those flowers. And he goes and sits down, and he's thinking, if they're going to live with us according to knowledge, we're their coach. So you get to say, hey, baby, you know what speaks romance to me right now? First of all, you spent way too much money on those flowers, and I would rather have chocolate or a Dove bar. But you know what speaks romance to me right now? Make all this chaos go away, and just give me 5 minutes. I'm going to take off my mama hat. I'm going to put on my sexy mama hat. I'm going to take a shower. I don't care if you give those people Lucky Charms. I don't care if they go to bed dirty. Just get them to bed and meet me in the bedroom, and I will make it so worth your while. That is romance to me. And they go, I got it. I get it. But if we don't, we just say, well, they should know. Why don't they know? If they love me, they would know. No, they don't. They don't know. And it's our job to kindly, not in a disrespectful, how come you don't know this way, say, hey, this would really minister to me. Let your husbands help you. And then God said, sent a mentor. You know, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And we don't know exactly what happened, but we know that after they said, let my people go, and they finally went, you know, all the miracles that happened and stuff, Moses' wife, Zipporah, is like, dude, I'm going home. She takes the boys, and she goes back home to Jethro. We don't know why, but we do know that Moses was micromanaging all those thousands of people, and he spent his entire day with a line of people judging all of their questions and giving them answers to all those questions. We don't know exactly what happened, but we know that Jethro came back, and Jethro wasn't with them. So father-in-law comes, observes, and then he pulls Moses aside and he says, dude, you need some help here. Dude, you're trying to do all this yourself. You need to save your wisdom for the big stuff, and you need to, like, you know, put some people in charge of all of this. You're burning yourself out. We need mentors in our life that'll tell us that. That's why God calls Titus 2 women to teach the younger. Because we can say, hey, it's okay. You don't have to do everything, and it doesn't have to be done perfectly. You want to find a homeschool mom that's walked ahead of you that actually likes it. A homeschool mom that actually can say, let all that stuff go. Don't be so micromanaging. Don't be, enjoy this. You know what Nehemiah 8:10 says? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Who said that? Nehemiah. To who? The people that were rebuilding the wall. In one hand, they had a trowel, and in the other, they had a sword. They were building and excited about the building, but there were people that were talking behind their back, that were trying to come against them, that were going to battle against them. And Nehemiah said, build that wall, but you hold up that sword. And don't we do that? We build our homes, we build our children, and if we're wise, like Jesus said, we're building it on a firm foundation. But we're building with one hand, and we have to be ready to wield the sword of the word with the other. And if you do not know the word of God, if you do not hide God's word in your heart so that you will not sin against God, if the word of God does not dwell in you richly, you don't have a very sharp sword. But as we're doing those two things, that's kind of exhausting. And it can get troubling. And these people saw these enemies coming at them, and they were trying to get this wall built. And Nehemiah shows up and he doesn't go, you got this. Work harder, stay focused, hold that sword, you guys do this, you guys do that. What's his advice? LOL. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I know you're doing all that, but enjoy Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you do not laugh in your house, your kids aren't going to bring their friends home. When they grow up and they have families and they have grandchildren, they'll come on the holidays because it's the holidays. But don't you want it to be where the siblings all can't wait to get together because it's just going to be so fun? Because there's so much laughter that's going to be in your home. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and Satan works to steal, kill, and destroy what will give you strength. He will work to steal your joy. So as we focus on the circumstances, our joy will dwindle away, and we will not have the strength that God's calling us to for this ministry. You have to fight for joy. My husband Steve shattered his hip in a dirt bike accident over 10 years ago now. He was on a camping trip with our guys, and he went over the handlebars, and it went like this, and it just shattered his hip. He laid for 7 hours because they couldn't get to him. He was in a dust bowl of like asbestos down. I mean, I'm like, asbestos? How's your lungs, babe? And they couldn't get him out, and they had finally hike him out, and they took him to Stanford on a helicopter and a Black Hawk. He was super excited about that. That was after they gave him morphine, I think. and we met him at Stanford, and he was like, literally his leg was right here, and it was awful. And he was in excruciating pain, and he was in traction for 9 days. And I'll give you a little insight into your sons and men. They drilled through his leg here, they put a pin through here, so he's in traction. They left it open, so you could actually see the open wound. And he's completely in traction, and all he has on him is a sheet. And guys from the church, he had tons of visitors, and they would come, and they'd be talking, and he'd show them this thing, which was just oozy yuckiness, and they'd go, ooh. And then they would see his catheter, and they'd go, oh! And I'm like, seriously? Are you kidding me right now? But that gives you a little insight. That's your sons, and maybe your husbands. And why am I telling you that? Oh, because as all of that was going on, Steve was in so much pain. And my son Brandon turned 18 the night in the hospital before Steve's surgery. And Kayla and Brandon drove back to our house in Del Puerto Canyon. And we had been in the hospital for like 9 days, and it was in February. We didn't realize it was getting colder and colder. We heat the downstairs of our house with a wood stove. So Brandon and Kayla walked in the door late at night after all of that had gone on, and our pipes had frozen. 5,000 gallons of water tank filled the downstairs of our house. And that, my kids just fell apart. They were just like, that was it. It pushed them over the edge. And they called me. And, you know, when someone's injured, when you get a phone call, you almost always think it's an injury. So Kayla called, and she's crying. And I'm thinking, you know, we live on a canyon road. And I'm thinking Brandon's off a cliff somewhere. And so when she finally calmed down enough to say the house was flooded, I was like, it's just stuff, Kayla. It's just stuff. Thank God did that so that that would be my response, because if I wouldn't have heard that first, yeah. And I'm just stuff, Kayla. And Kayla went upstairs, and you know what? We called our church family, and they showed up. By the time Steve and I got home, the only thing that was different was our house was super clean, and all the carpet and wood flooring and all that was out of the house, and we were just living on concrete. And through all of those experiences, the word that kept coming to my heart, because if you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against him, was Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Over and over and over again, I kept hearing that. And even we were at the hospital before we came home, and our insurance company called to say, your insurance lapsed, you don't have insurance, which is like a $100,000 thing. And I was just like, I was trying to be all strong for Steve, and that just threw me. Isn't that crazy? You can go through the most tragic stuff, but financial stuff is when we break. Right? And I'm like, bah! And Steve, in his little traction bed, pulls me into the bed with him and holds me and lets me sob. And we found out that that wasn't the case, that there was, you know, a mistake or whatever. And but we had to wait a whole weekend because it was like Memorial weekend or something, and we couldn't find out until Tuesday that that was a mistake. So there was that anxiety. But over and over again, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The church got robbed in the middle of all that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There was a man that was visiting the church that kept wanting to come and visit Steve up there. And I was super protective of him. People would bring food up, and it was wonderful, and people would, you know, visit with him. But he was exhausted, wasn't sleeping at night, walking with a walker, excruciating pain. And I would be like, no, nobody can come up. This guy shows up. Steve invited him. Steve led him to the Lord. 2 weeks later, he comes up to me at church. It was probably 2 months later when we went back to church. And he gave me a card, this man. And in the card was this little stone chiseled, and it said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I had told no one that that was the scripture that God was getting me through that. See how charming our Lord is? Fight for joy when nothing else makes sense. The legacy of a leader. If you read Joshua 1, 5 through 9, that will show you what success is. And I have to stop, so we're going to stop there. But please read Joshua 1, 5 through 9. That's what God said. Is how to have a success. Everyone say with me, I can homeschool with no regrets. Father, give us your wisdom. Send us in your power. Give us the joy of the Lord as our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.